Mike Hertz. I met him in San Francisco, then I just ran into him when I moved to D.C. We sat down, actually Messianic congregation, I sat down, and he sat down right next to me. And I was like, Mike, Garrett, you know, Mike has a great time. But what I always appreciate Mike and his testimony, as Mike was trying to figure out if this thing was true, he did a whole lot of searching about it, and he actually went to camp with one of his Jewish buddies. I think it was in high school, Bill? Or just out of, right around then. And Bill challenged him, and I think Mike was defending. You weren't going to share your story, were you? But as I understand it, that's right. But I think it's one of the great stories, because actually Mike was trying to convince Bill, even though Mike wasn't a believer, convincing Bill that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were wrestling with it while they're at camp. And Bill ends up becoming a believer, and Mike isn't still. and now they're both good friends. I've gotten to know Bill since that time, and he's a real man of God. He's a man with some real gifts for ministry and for the Word and music, tremendous. And so I'm just blessed to have Bill come down here and share from the Word. Thanks, Bill.
I never heard that story told quite that way. That was cool. Yes. Yes. I always say that nobody preached to me, but truth be known, the closest thing was an unbeliever preached to me. we were on a parallel course, and this, the Lord, He's sovereign. He knows what He's doing far beyond what we know. And I continue to realize that and come to terms with that more and more as I get older. That was a long time ago, like 25 years ago, something like that. And the Lord is good. The Lord is good. What I want to bring to you tonight is really from the Word of God. And I struggled and wrestled with what to bring tonight and what to prepare. And as happens so often when preparing to teach or to preach, the night before, you know, several days ahead of time, I know exactly what I'm doing in my head, and it's all worked out. And the night before, the Lord says, no, that's not it. So what really God wanted me to share with you tonight is really more of an expression of where He's got me and where I'm at. And I don't suppose it's too far from where either you're at, have been at, or are going to be at. And so I just felt it in my spirit to share with you from, we're going to be looking at two places this evening. First from the book of Genesis chapter 5, and also from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And for the sake of context, in Genesis 5, I'm going to begin at verse 3 and read down through verse 24. When you look at this passage and look at the contents, you might scratch your head and wonder, what in the world is he reading this as a text for a message? But hang on. Genesis 5, beginning of verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. And just to a little New Testament commentary on that from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Just one verse, verse number 5. Hebrews tells us that by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into his word tonight. Our Father, you are our King. Our Father and King, Avinu Malkeinu. And so we come to you as little children, Daddy, as desperately needing, as wandering, with our only purpose to be found in you, with our comfort, our path of direction, our hope to be found only in you. And so, Father, we come before you, sit at your feet tonight, and we ask you in the name of Yeshua, in the name of our Messiah, our Savior, that you would speak to us, that you would comfort us, that you would give us direction, hope, purpose, and healing in our lives and our souls. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. When I looked at this passage, I get the impression, you know, we're passing through many, many years of history here and the lives of many people. And I can't help but think that, well, you know, this is kind of like a bunch of biblical epitaphs. An epitaph is something that you would commonly find written on a tombstone. And it would tell you something about the person who's buried there. Epitaphs these days are kind of minimal. Beloved husband, beloved father, beloved son, whatever. Born this and died this. But in years past, epitaphs were a little bit more verbose and a little bit more descriptive about the people that were buried there. And I don't know about you, but whenever I go to an historical site, I get kind of fascinated. You ever been to like some of the sites down in Boston and go into some of the old graveyards and you look at the names of the people there, and sometimes you can read something about the person. And I don't know about you, but that fascinates me for some particular reason, but that I've hardly figured out. There was one time, years and years ago, I had a girlfriend back in Long Island. I'm from New York. And we went to this place called Old Bethpage. It's a historic site on Long Island. And we were looking at old gravestones. And you know, she was intently looking around, and I crept up from behind her and kind of grabbed her ankle real fast. You never saw somebody jump so much. But you know, she was kind of enthralled about the gravestones there, and I've always been kind of wondering, why do we do that? And years later, I was at I was in Niagara Falls, and I was in the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum there, and they had in this Believe It or Not Museum a bunch of epitaphs, things written about people, and I kind of got a little bit of a kick out of it, and I wrote them down. And later, or earlier today, I was actually on the internet. That's how advanced we've gotten. I got a whole list of wonderful epitaphs, and I'm just going to share a few of them with you this evening. On a tombstone, I expected this, but not so soon. I came here without being consulted, and I leave here without my consent. Here lies the body of, here lies the father of 29. He would have had more, but he didn't have time. Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Here lays Butch, we planted him raw, he was quick on the trigger but slow on the draw. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more. I told you I was sick. Short and sweet, huh? She always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. On the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. Looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down, and it was. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. Here lies my wife. Here let her lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I. Oh, gosh, that's all for now. But epitaphs can be interesting. And I think that they tell us something about the person's life that was there. And I think, as I think about it more, the reason why some of us, at least, is anybody else fascinated with old gravestones, or am I the only one here? Okay, a couple of them. All right. The reason why some of us are fascinated with old gravestones is that it's a little bit of a window into somebody's life. And I think what we're really looking for when we look at that is, can I learn something about this person that could somehow teach me how to live a little better, how to be a little better, how to be a better person or improve my life or myself in some way at all? And when I look at this list of epitaphs, if you will, in the book of Genesis, I see a long list of names and a whole bunch of lives. And one thing that you notice is that people lived a long time back then, and they had a whole bunch of sons and daughters. Now, we, just this past year, had our third child. But can you imagine, I've been married a little over 5 years, and we've had three children. But can you imagine living a total of 912 years and had other sons and daughters? How many was that? I can't imagine. I was I took a class a number of years ago at a Christian college, and I heard something interesting about the age of these people in Genesis. Some scientists have done some theorizing about how people's faces age. This is just an anecdote now, a little side comment. That when people get really, really old, the bone structure in their face kind of changes and shifts, and oftentimes the brow comes out a little bit more. And they kind of postulated that if somebody were to live 800 years, 900 years, their face and bone structure and their eye structure would kind of morph and change to kind of look something like what we commonly refer to as a Neanderthal man or something like that. And I'm going to leave you with that thought, but I thought it was rather interesting that a lot of these extreme ages, some people believe that we've been digging up people that just kind of lived a really long time. I don't know. I'll leave you with that thought. That's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. But sometimes having these children, like I've had seemingly so many, and it seems like, you know, all these people, they lived, it says, and they had sons and daughters, and then they died. You notice down through the list, they lived, had sons and daughters, and other sons and daughters, and then they died. And having three kids, sometimes I kind of feel that way. I'm living, I had sons and daughters, and I feel like I'm going to die. But my point is that I ask myself the question when I look at this. Here are these lives, and these people lived, and they had kids, and they did their thing, and then they died, and here they are just kind of, you know, on an epitaph. How do I really want to be remembered? There's a long list of people here, but only the last one that we read had anything different written about him. And there were some very distinct things written about this person, Enoch, which is really what I want to get to this evening. What is it that makes a life different? What is it that makes a life special and enough to point out in a list of other lives that this life made such a difference that he is recorded not one place in the Old Testament, but also in the New, in the annals of the heroes of the faith? This is what I want to speak to you about this evening. And when I look at my own life and I ask myself the question that when it's all said and done and it's all older, when it's all over, when I'm older and it's all over, what is it that I want them to be able to say about me? He lived, he had his kids, he did his thing and he died. Is that what you want written about you? Now don't get me wrong, having kids is a great experience. Every day is an adventure. But I get the sense that there's something more that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, has planned in his divine sovereignty and wisdom for his people that is more than just going through the biological motions of life, more than going through the motions of getting up and doing our thing, going to work, earning a living, coming home and getting up and doing the same thing again. God has a purpose. I truly believe this. And he has a purpose for me. And one of the things that he has been dealing with me about recently is exactly that. What is the purpose? God is trying to lead me. And I'm really trying to listen regarding what that purpose truly might be. Because I know this. I can tell you assuredly that when it's all said and done, I want them to say more than he lives and had kids and died. How many of you have seen the movie The Return of the King? Somebody please. Okay, a few. I'll try to fill in some of the story. It's about the story really centers around this character Frodo Baggins. And the man who wrote it was a Christian. He was a Christian author, and people look into his work and they see a lot of Christian symbolism. And without getting into a lot of the details, Frodo is on a quest to really save the world. And he is challenged and overcomes tremendous, overwhelming odds. And at the end of it all, having done this in the company of companions, as he's about to go away, really forever, he turns to his friends with whom he had been to hell and back with, literally, through thick and thin, and he looks at his friends. And if you've seen the movie, maybe you know what I'm talking about. But the look that he gives them is essentially communicating, my dear, dear friends, we're going to be separated by oceans and an impossible cross, but you are always going to be in my heart because we have experienced something and triumphed over something that will bond us together forever. And, you know, every time I saw that movie, I'm going to confess, I saw that movie probably 5 times in the theater. And I would go to it, and every time I would see that at the end, I would get really emotional. And I asked myself after a couple of times, why does this movie make me feel this way? And I analyzed it in my head, why do I feel this way? And you want to know the truth? The answer that I came up with is that what is being communicated there is this idea of devotion. This idea of community, this idea of a fellowship. The first book that Tolkien wrote was The Fellowship of the Ring. There's something important there in that idea. And as I look at this list of epitaphs and I ask myself the question, well, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want after it's all said and done? I could tell you this. I don't just want them to say he lived and had kids and died, but I want to be able to be surrounded by people with whom I have shared life with and shared God with, so that we could communicate even with a look, something that's beyond words. When I am dying on my deathbed, I want to be surrounded by people that can look at me and say, that man made a difference in my life. God used him in my life. I give the glory to God, but God used that man. And above all else, this is what I want. It's another way of saying that I want to walk in the path that God has for me. Because I will let you know, quite honestly, regardless of who you are and what particular direction God leads you, we are all to be about the Father's business. And the Father's business, my friends, is people. The Father's business is your neighbor. The people you work with is your family, your children, your spouse, people you haven't met yet, even. The Father's business is in the welfare of those around you and how he might move upon your heart to be a blessing in somebody's life. That is the Father's business. I don't know how many different ways I can say this. I want to be about the Father's business so that when it's all said and done, I can have a greater epitaph than just he lived and had children and dropped dead. Oh, if they could say about me, he lived and he had his children and raised them to be men and women of God. And he lived and he spoke into my life and made a difference. And I am a different human being because of what God used him, the way that God used him. I was lost and I was destined for eternity of damnation, but God used that man to speak to me. That's worth more than anything. And that's what God is dealing with me about right now. We get so caught up in being here that we forget why we're here. Ask yourself the question, why are you here? What is your purpose? If you've got the opportunity to read Rick Warren at all, who's the author of not only The Purpose-Driven Church, but also The Purpose-Driven Life. Wonderful book. Been speaking to the hearts of literally millions of people around the world. One of Rick Warren's favorite sayings is, this is really cool, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Now that can be applied to a church, a congregation, or it can be applied to an individual life. It can be applied to a family, a group, or just one single soul. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing, even beyond that, is figuring out, what is the main thing? The old Presbyterians said it this way, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. They said, that what is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's taking a shot at it. And I think that there's a lot of truth in there. What is the main thing? The main thing is keeping the main thing, but what's the main thing? The main thing is to glorify God in your life. And we get so caught up with just doing our lives that we just lose sight of what we're here for. What's the main thing? I want to glorify God. Because God is glorified when you do the works that Jesus did. God is glorified. When you reach out and touch someone, whether it be with a physical blessing, or reach out and touch someone in a spiritual way, help them, whatever it may be, the Father is glorified. I mean, so I want to glorify God, and I just want to do something spectacular. How about just doing something spectacular with one, and then moving on from there? Because that one, in that sight of heaven, is something to rejoice over. As Yeshua said, when one comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. And you know, I've been in the faith a long time. I've been pastor, assistant pastor, evangelist. I've done a lot of things. And you get in your mind, well, I want to just like win the world for the Lord. I just want to do these incredible things. And sometimes you forget about the person sitting next to you over here. And you forget about the people in need that are right around you. And those are the people that God wants to be touched by your hands. To glorify God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. So how do we glorify God? And the answer is, the Lord says, that you would bear much fruit. Not that you would go and do something incredibly, you know, not that you would make the headlines with something awesome in the world's estimation, but that you would bear fruit. That's how you glorify God. What kind of fruit? Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ask yourself the question, I'll ask myself the question, what kind of an impact could I make upon my family, upon my coworkers, my friends, and the people around me, if my life could be exemplified by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? What kind of an impact could I make upon people around me if I could really personify that? See, we get so caught up in calculating what we could do with ourselves that we miss the simplicity of it. The simplicity of it is God wants us to be like our Lord. And if we become like Him, we will glorify Him. And only when we become like Him can we actually do anything for Him. He said in the same passage, without me, you can't do anything. And I've come to terms with that so often. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want to get involved in ministry. Lord, I want to be able to have an opportunity to do this and to do that. Well, you've got to be like me, son. I hear back all the time. You've got to be more like me. Because how can you give away something you don't have? You can't. How can you give somebody water if you're all dried up? You can't. And so, first and foremost, Lord, give us the water. Pardon me for mixing my metaphors. Give us the fruit. We need fruit. And the fruit comes from, it is of Him. It is of Him. It is the byproduct, the result of walking with God. And the significant difference that this man, Enoch, made and had in his life set him apart from everybody that we read about. Yeah, they all lived and had kids and died. And Enoch, he lived and he had children too. He lived for over 300 years. He must have had a lot of them. But the defining thing about him was that the writer of Genesis points out is that he walked with God. Familiar with the Hebrew language, the verb halak is a simple word for meaning walk. The way it's used here in Genesis 5, the grammatical form, it means a little bit more than just walking in the sense of taking a short stroll, just doing this. The idea is traversing, covering large areas of ground, that sort of thing. And perhaps what the grammar of the text is implying is that maybe the walking that's being talked about here is not just a casual, not just a short little trip down the street. Because there's a big difference between taking a short little trip down the street and taking a long hike. You ever take a long hike? You ever walk with somebody on a long hike? You can cover a lot of ground when you walk with somebody on a long hike. Or you can cover a lot of ground when you drive with someone on a long drive. It's amazing. I formed a new band up in New Hampshire where we've moved. And I specifically wanted to form this band with unbelievers. And the reason was is that, hey, I need to be connecting with people who do not believe for the purpose of sharing my faith. And we try to practice every week, once a week. One week we practice at my house, and the other week we practice about an hour away. And one of the guys lives fairly close by, and we drive together, and we do this hour drive there and an hour drive back. And it's amazing the kind of conversational ground you can cover with an hour drive. And we've been talking about lots of different things, and God has helped me to be able to share with this fellow some things that I had hoped to share with him. And it came up in conversation, and it came up so suddenly and abruptly, I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to say? You ever been in a situation like that? Probably have. And, you know, I got thinking quickly. I just basically shared with this fellow what God had, you know, the story that Garrett told tonight. And basically what God did for me and what he did in my life and what effect that being a believer has had in my life. And I can't tell you that he has given his life to the Lord yet, but I can tell you this. The conversation started off and he was a little bit brass and a little bit arrogant about it and almost a little bit challenging. But after hearing something genuine, he began to soften up and he began to listen. And we're having more and more conversations, and it is a process. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there is value in spending time. And the time that we spend with the Lord is valuable because it helps us become like Him. It helps Him rub off on us. And, you know, I'm not advocating that you've got to pray for X number of hours a day, and if you don't, you're just going to be such and such, and God's not going to like you. I'm not getting up here and putting that on you. But Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said to pray without ceasing, pray without stopping, which really indicates a lifestyle of being with the Lord. And not saying, okay, now is the time I'm going to be with God, but every time is the time I'm going to be with God. Do not stop, so that when I'm at work or when I'm at driving in the car, when I'm here, when I'm there, He is always on the forefront of my thoughts. And I'm always talking with Him. There's a little bit here and a little bit there. And you know, something about a little bit here and a little bit there, that begins to add up. And that's been one of the saving graces that I've discovered. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you're going to stay in a prayer closet 24/7 and be praying. But it does mean that you could be talking with Him throughout the day. And that is a big part of what I'm talking to you about tonight. God wants us to walk with Him. Not just to know about Him. Not just to sing songs about Him. And not just to hear about Him. But He wants us to walk with Him. He wants to be close with you. It's so often in my life I have been kind of self-deceived about notions of what it really means to be godly. And what it really means to be spiritual. I was in seminary, and I never came overtly out with this, but after you're around the book so much, you can get the impression that God must be a book, you know? God must be in a book. He's in the book somewhere, you know? Because you spend so much time there. But it didn't take me long to realize that, hey, that's not true. The books and the study and the discipline are a means or tools to an end so that God can be glorified in service through the ministry of His Word, but they are not an end to themselves. There's so many things that we can place up on a pedestal and say, that's walking with God, that's spiritual, that is really what it's about. The style of worship that we do, that we're engaged in. I came out of a Pentecostal background, went into a charismatic world, and that entire style of worship can be in the mind can be deemed to be, well, spirituality, you know, that's it. You sing these songs and you clap your hands and you lift up your hands and you do these things when you come together, and that's really what being spiritual is. The essence of spirituality is not in the style of worship that you're engaged in. It's not in the liturgy that we went through here tonight. It's not in the lighting of candles. The essence of spirituality is so much simpler than these things. It's knowing Him. It's walking with Him. It's praying without ceasing. Because when you walk with Him, when He goes this way, you go this way. He goes that way, you go that way. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that what Enoch did, he did it by faith. And I love what Hebrews 11:1 says in the NIV, puts it this way. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And sometimes when we walk with Him and He's going that way, and you say, Lord, that way doesn't seem like the right way. I think I want to go this way. But faith is being sure of what we hope for, the evidence of what we do not see. I don't see what's over there, Lord, but I'm going to be sure that You know what You're doing. And part of the problems that I have had in my spiritual life is that I think I know better than He does. And I think that over that way is the place that I should be going, and this is what I should be doing. And God, you know, if I were to get involved in this and do this, You would really be glorified. You want to come and check this out sometime. I've been there. I confess. I'm guilty. I've done it. This is the way it should be, Lord, because I really feel strongly about this. And then, you know, He just lets me do my thing and come to my realizations that, no, that may not be exactly it. And here we are, back at square one. We've got to find out, where are You going, Lord? Because that's the place where things are going to happen. That's the place where I am going to be a blessing. It's where He is bringing me, not where I want to go necessarily. This is where I'm at, folks. I don't know where you're at, but I'm just telling you where I'm at. The epitaph of Enoch, according to Hebrews 11, was that he pleased God. He pleased God. And I would submit to you this evening that this is the most important thing that we can do and set our hearts on. He pleased God. We please God how? By believing Him, by trusting in Him, by walking with Him, by going in the direction that he is going. You ever been in a three-legged race? You know what a three-legged race is? Years ago, I used to speak to kids in kids' camps and stuff like that. And I used to talk about walking with God, and Noah walked with God. And, you know, I used to get out a rope, and I used to get one of the kids up, and I used to tie our legs together and try to do the three-legged thing, you know. And I used to go this way, and the kid would be dragged this way, and I used to go that way. And I used to tell him, well, why don't you go, you try to go that way, and I'll go this way. He'd go that way, and I'd go this way, and we'd be going nowhere. And that's kind of like what it is when you're not in tune with the direction God wants you to be in. He wants to go this way, and you're going this way, and you're going nowhere. It leads to frustration. It leads to embitterment. It leads to anger towards God because he's not doing what you want him to do. But the truth of the matter is, the sweetness in it all is that when we finally acquiesce to the fact that, you know, I'm not going to win this thing, no matter how much I tug and pull, he's not going to come my way. I've got to go his way. When we surrender to that, oh, the sweet relief and the release and the joy comes when you know that you're right smack in God's perfect will. Being about the Father's business as opposed to being about my business. Now, I know we all have to get about our business. We've got to get up and do our work thing and go into the corporate jungle and be there and provide for our family and provide for ourselves. But in the midst of all that, what really we miss too often is that in the midst of all that, we need to be about the Father's business. Because there's somebody over there that needs to hear what you have to say and needs to know what you know. Freely you have received, freely give. When I think of the end of it all, I always come to the parable of the talents that the Lord said. He gave 10 to one, 5 to another, and 1 to another. And the master went away. And the guy who received 10 went and invested it and got back a lot more. The guy who received 5 went and invested and got back a lot more. But the guy who had 1 went and buried his money. The Lord came back and commended the one who had received 10 and said, "You are a good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He looked at the guy who had 5. I think the guy who had 5 had made 10. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I tell you, it's those words, "well done," that when we all stand before him, those are the words we're going to be listening for really, really closely. Well done. But the guy who had 1, remember what he said? What was his excuse? "I was afraid. I was afraid." And maybe what he was afraid of, if I might interpret a little bit, maybe what he was afraid of is that when the Lord was pulling him that way, he said, "That's not really the right way to go, Lord. That's not the right answer." He said, "I was afraid, so I dug a hole and put your money in a ditch." And the Lord spoke back to him and said, "You wicked servant, you could have at least put my money in the bank so it would have earned interest." You want to know what that really means? You didn't do the very least that you, even the very least that you could have done. "Well done" is the words that we will struggle to hear. And I bring to you tonight the story of Enoch, whose epitaph was, "He pleased God." And he did not make the headlines of his day. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him, really, except that he did one thing. He pleased God. How did he please God? He walked with God. He knew God. And God knew him. And wherever God went, he went. He said, "Yes, Lord, this is what I want to do." And so as I've shared with you tonight, this is where the Lord has me. This is what God's been dealing with me about. I don't know what he's been dealing with you about, but I do know that he's faithful. This much I can promise. Those days that Michael Hertz and I were arguing about the Bible and about Jesus, those were good days. Want to know why? Because they were radical and they were life-changing. And I know this, that God likes to be radical and life-changing with us. I don't know where he's got you tonight, but I do know that he wants to do something so radical and so purposeful and meaningful, so that our lives are changed. And by that, he can use us to change other lives. Would you sing that song again? Come and sing that song. It is the cry of my heart. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. The cry of my heart to be close to you all the days of my life.
Would please stand.
It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Teach me. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life.
Open my eyes.
Open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things that you do. Open my heart up more and more, and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. All of the days of my life. All of the days of my life.